You see then what care he has taken, that we might ever be mindful of what he did for us. For since there would be many who would deny this dispensation of redemption, even in the mysteries he reminds us of his passion, so that no one may lead us away from the truth, thus both delivering us and teaching us at the same time by means of the sacred table. For this is the head and chief of all our graces, as the blessed Paul is at all times reminding us. Let us then everywhere obey God, and never contradict him, even though what he may say seems contrary to our own reason, or to our power to see. Rather, let his word prevail over our understanding and our power to see. And let us do this in the sacred mysteries also, looking not alone to what we see before us, but also holding firmly to his words. For his words do not deceive, while our senses are easily deceived. His word never fails, but our mind fails in many things. Since therefore he has said, "This is my body," let us trust him, let us believe him, and let us look upon him with the eyes of our soul. For Christ has given us nothing that the senses can perceive. For though they are under sensible forms, yet they are all things of the mind. So it is in baptism, where a gift is bestowed on us by means of the visible substance of water, yet what is done is something spiritual, namely, birth and regeneration. For if you had no body, he would have given you these spiritual gifts, as it were unveiled. But since your soul is united to a body, he gives you these spiritual gifts within things you can see. How many are there who now say, "Would that I could see him in human form, so that see the print of his feet, his garments"? But you do see him, you do touch him, you eat of him. You long to see even his garments, but he gives himself to you, and not merely to see, but to be touched by you, to eat, to be received within you. But let no one on that account draw near with a sense of nausea, no one with indifference, but all eager and fervent. For if the Jews ate the paschal lamb in haste, standing, their feet shod, staff in hand, how much the more ought we to eat it with sober watchfulness? They were about to journey forth to Palestine, and for this they were dressed as travelers. You are soon to go to heaven. And so because of this we must be vigilant on all sides, for not light is the punishment of those who eat the pasch unworthily. The evil of unworthy communions. Think how strong is your own anger against his betrayer, against those who crucified him. Take care, lest you yourself should become guilty of the body and blood of Christ. They put that sacred body to death, but you, and this after so many kindnesses received from him, receive this body into an evil soul. It was not enough that he became man, that he was struck in the face, that he was slaughtered, but he also commingles himself with us, and this not alone through faith. He has in very deed made us his own body. Who should be more free from sin than one who partakes of such a sacrifice? As spotless as the sunbeam should be the hand that breaks that body, the mouth that is to be filled with this spiritual fire, the tongue that is stained by this awesome blood. Consider with what honor you have been honored, at what table you feast, that which the angels tremble to behold, and dare not gaze upon because of its flashing brightness. It is with this we are nourished, to this we are joined, made one body and one flesh with Christ. Who shall declare the powers of the Lord? Who shall set forth all his praises? What shepherd nourishes his flock with his own members? What shepherd, do I say? There are many mothers who, after their maternal sufferings, will hand over their child to another to nurse. He does not endure to do this, but nourishes us himself, and with his own blood, binding us to him by every means. Reflect on this truth. He was born of our nature. But you may say, this is not a matter that concerns all men, and yet it does concern all men. For if he came because of our nature, it is plain that he came for all men, and if he came for all, he came for each one. And how is it all have not been enriched by his coming? This is not his fault, who of his own will did this for all men, but rather the fault of those who have no will to profit by him. By this mystery, he unites himself to each believing soul, and those to whom he has given life he nourished from himself, not giving to others to nourish, by this also proving to you that he has taken your flesh. Let us then not hold this honor lightly, we who have been held worthy of such an honor. You see how eager infants are for the maternal breast, how thirstily they drink from it. Let us with a like eagerness approach this table and to the breast of the spiritual chalice. Let us with even more eagerness drink deep, like infants at the breast, of the love of the Spirit, and let it be our one grief that we should be deprived of this food. These gifts set before us do not come from human power. He who then made them at that supper, the same now makes what is here before us. We who minister hold but the place of servants. It is he who consecrates, he who changes them. Therefore, let there be no Judas present, no lover of silver. If there be anyone who is not a disciple, let him withdraw. The table does not receive such as these. For he says, I make the Pasch with my disciples. And this is the same table, and upon it there is no less than there was upon that. It is not as though Christ had wrought at that table, and man at this. It is he has prepared this table also. This church is that upper room where they then were. It was from here they went forth to the Mount of Olives. Let us go forth to the hands of the poor, for there is the Mount of Olives. The multitude of the poor are as olive trees planted in the house of God, from which drops the oil that is profitable to us above, which five virgins had, and the five others who had it not perished for want of it. Having it, we too may enter in, so that with our lamps burning brightly, we may draw near to the bridegroom. Receiving it, let us go forth from here. Let no one who is inhuman be present, no one who is cruel and without mercy, no one at all that is unclean. What am I saying? I say to you also who minister, as well as to you who are ministered to. For it is necessary that I also address myself to you, that you may distribute the sacred gifts with great caution. For your punishment is not light should you, knowingly, admit anyone to the communion of this table, whom you know to be unworthy of it. His blood will be required at thy hand. And even though he were a general, or a governor, or even he who wears the crown, should he draw near unworthy, forbid him, for higher is your authority than his. For if a spring of pure water were placed in your care for your flock, and you saw a sheep coming, with its mouth smeared with mud, you would not let it put down its mouth to dirty the well. Now you have been given charge of a well, not of water, but of blood and the Spirit. And should you see someone draw near who is soiled with sin, a more grievous thing than clay or mud, and you are not moved to wrath, and you do not drive him away, how do you deserve to be forgiven? It was for this God honored you with his dignity, that you might exercise judgment in these things. This is your office, this is your own security. This is your whole crown, not that you may go about clothed in a shining white habit. And how, you may ask me, can I know about this person or that person? I'm not speaking of those you do not know, but of those you do know. And shall I say something more serious? It is not as dreadful to be possessed by evil spirits, such as those of whom Paul speaks, as to tread Christ underfoot and to hold the blood of the testament unclean, and offer an affront to the Spirit of grace. He who has sinned and comes to Holy Communion is lower than one possessed by a demon. For those who are afflicted by an evil spirit are not on that account punished. But these others, should they come unworthy to the altar, they are handed over to everlasting punishment. Let us drive away not these only, but all without exception whom we see draw near who are unworthy. Let no Judas receive, lest he suffer as Judas did. This gathering is also the body of Christ. Watch therefore, you who fulfill the office of deacon in these sacred mysteries, that you do not provoke the anger of the Lord by not purifying his body, that you do not give a sword in place of food. And though such a one should approach the altar out of ignorance, exclude him and be unafraid. Be in fear of God, not of man. For if you fear a man, you will be laughed at, even by him. But if you fear God, you will have the respect of men. Yet, if you do not dare to do this, then bring them to me. I shall not suffer that this be even attempted. I would lay down my life first before I would present the Lord's blood to one who was unworthy of it, and pour out my own blood, rather than give this fearful blood contrary to what is fitting. But if you do not know who is unworthy, though exercising much care, then there is no fault on your part. For what I am saying is about those who are well known. If we correct those, God will soon disclose those we do not know. But if we do not disturb those who are known to be unworthy, why should God make the others known to us? I say these things to you not to drive these away, not simply to cut them off, but that we may lead them to do what is right, that we may take care of them. For by doing this, God will be gracious to us, and we shall find many who will then receive worthily. And for our own zeal, and because of our care for the souls of others, our reward shall be very great. And to this may we all attain by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, on the Body of Christ. Because of these things, I also, hearing of your faith that is in the Lord Jesus, and of your love towards all the saints, never cease to give thanks for you, making commemoration of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what the hope is of his calling, and what riches of glory is in the inheritance of his saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, who believe in accord with the work of the power of his greatness, which he wrought in Christ, raising him from the dead. There was never anything equal to the tender affection of the apostle, never anything like the sympathy and kindness of the heart of the blessed Paul, who was wont to pour out all his prayers for his cities and people, writing to all of them, "I never cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Think of how many he had in mind. It was a task even to remember them. Of how many he remembered in his prayers, giving thanks to God on behalf of them all, as though he had himself received the greatest blessings. Because of these things, he says, that is, because of what is to come, because of the good things that are laid up for those who live and believe justly. For it is right and just to give thanks to God and for all the things he has given to men, both before the present time and in the hereafter. Hearing of your faith that is in the Lord Jesus and of your love towards all the nations. Everywhere he links faith and love, admirable yoke fellows. And he does not speak simply of those who belong there, but of all who are there. I never cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what is your prayer, Paul? What is it you ask for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He wishes them to learn two things, and as they should learn them, why they are called, and how they have been delivered from their former state of slavery. He says himself there are three things. How three? We must also learn of the things that are to come. For it is from the things that are laid up for us that we shall come to understand God's ineffable and abounding richness. And learning who we are and how we have come to believe, we shall also come to know of his power and omnipotence, converting those who were so long his enemies. For the weakness of God is stronger than men, It is by that same power by which he raised Christ from the dead that he draws us to himself. Nor does his power stop at Christ's resurrection. Raising him up from the dead and setting him on his right hand, he hath subjected all things to his feet, and hath made him head over all the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who is filled all in all. Great indeed are the mysteries and secrets he has made known to us, nor could we learn of them save through partaking of his Holy Spirit, and by receiving much grace. And it is for this Paul prays for us, that the Father of glory may give you this spirit of wisdom and revelation, that is, that he may lift up your mind and give it wings, for otherwise it is not possible to learn of these things. For the unspiritual man perceiveth not the things that are of the Spirit of God. We therefore stand in need of spiritual wisdom, that we may come to know spiritual things, that we may see things hidden. For it is the Spirit reveals all things. He stands ready to make known to us the mysteries of God, even the deep things of God. No angel or archangel or any other created power can give us this, that is, spiritual gifts. And if this understanding is given to us, then the searching for proofs is futile, for he who learns of God, he who knows God, has no longer room for doubt. Such a man will not say, "This cannot be, that cannot be, and how does this come to be?" If we learn of God, as he should be known, if we learn of God from him from whom we ought to learn, from the Spirit of God, we can no longer be in doubt about anything. It is for this reason, he says, the eyes of your heart enlightened in the knowledge of him. And he hath subjected all things under his feet. He has not placed him above the rest in honor, nor by way of contrast, but he has placed him over them as his servants. Oh, wondrous thing! Each created power is made subject, has become a servant of a man because of the indwelling God, the Word. It is possible for a man to be above others, not as higher than them, but as being the more honored. Here it is not so, for all things are made subject to him, and not merely subject, but in total subjection, under his feet. And hath made him head over all the church. Where he has upraised the church, as though by some instrument he has raised it to the heights and set it upon that throne. For where the head is, there also is the body. No interval separates the head from the body, for were they separate, then they would be no longer be a body and no longer a head. Which is his body and the fullness of him who is filled all in all? So that when you hear he is the head of the church, you may not think of his power only, but also of his stability, that not alone does he rule, but also that he is the head of a body. Christ is the fullness of the church. As though this did not suffice to show their closeness and relationship, what does he add? That the fullness of Christ is the church. For the body completes, fills out the head, and the head completes the body. Note the order Paul makes use of, how he leaves out no words which may serve to bring the glory of God before our minds. The fullness, he says, that is, as a head is completed by a body, for a body is made up of all its members, and has need of each one. Observe how he brings him before us as having need of all his members. For unless we are many, and unless one is the hand, another the foot, and another some other member, the whole is not made full. It is therefore by means of all the members together that his body is made full. Then shall the head be made complete, then shall the body be perfect, when we shall all be united and joined one to another. Let us then fittingly reverence our head. Let us keep in mind of whose head we are the body, the head to whom all things are subject. To be in accord with this enlightenment of our minds, we should be better even than the angels, more worthy than the archangels, as being honored above them all. God did not take hold of the angels, as Paul says, writing to the Hebrews, but he took hold of the seed of Abraham. He did not take upon him the nature of a principality, or of a power, or of a dominion, or of any other greatness, but he took our nature, and set it in honor on high. What am I saying, set it in honor? He made it his own garment, not alone this, he has placed all things at its feet. The resurrection itself is not great when I consider these things. These things he says not of God the Word, but of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us revere in wonder the closeness of our relation to him. Let us be fearful lest anyone should cut us off from this body, lest anyone perish from it, lest there be anyone unworthy of it. If someone were to place a diadem upon our brow, a crown of gold, would we not do all we could to appear worthy of these lifeless stones? Here a diadem is not placed upon our head, but Christ himself becomes our head, something far greater, and we make nothing of it. Yet the angels reverence him, and the archangels, and all the powers of heaven. And we who are his body, if we do not do him honor, either for the one reason or the other, then what hope of salvation have we? Dwell in mind upon the kingly throne, reflect upon this supreme dignity. This, rather than hell, might serve to strike fear into us. For if there were no hell, that we who have been given such honor should be found unworthy, what punishment, what pain would this not deserve? Remember near whom our head is seated. That thought alone should be enough for us, at whose right hand he sits. He, our head, is above all principality and power and virtue. Is his body to be trampled on by devils? God forbid. If this should happen, it would no longer be his body. Good servants will reverence their own head, and should you submit your body to those who dishonor it, what punishments would you not deserve? If a man were to tie the king by the feet to the public pillory, would he not deserve the extreme punishment? You expose the whole body to ravening beasts and feel no horror? Since we are speaking to you of the body of Christ, come then, let us turn our minds to that, to the body that was crucified, the body that was fastened with nails to that which was sacrificed. If you are the body of Christ, bear the cross, for he bore it. Suffer to be spat upon, bear with the blows, bear with the nails. Such things did it endure, the body that was sinless. His body, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. His hands that did everything for those who were in need, from his mouth came nothing that was unseemly. He heard them say, "Thou hast a devil," and he answered nothing. And since we are speaking of this body, whoever among us shall partake of this body and drink of this blood, let them bear in mind that in nothing does it differ from that body which sits on high, which is adored by the angels, seated close to the unclouded glory. It is of this we taste. Oh, how many are the ways of salvation open to us! He has made us his own body. He has bestowed on us his own body, yet there is nothing keeps us from evil. Oh, what darkness, as of a deep abyss! Oh, what senselessness! Mind the things that are above, says Scripture, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And with all this, there are those whose hearts are set on riches, and others who have been defeated by their passions. I have noticed that there are many who partake of the body of Christ in a careless manner, unreflectingly rather from custom than because it is the law, rather for a purpose than from belief. When the season of Lent comes around, you say, "Every man, whoever he is, will partake of the holy mysteries," or when Epiphany comes round. It should not depend on the circumstance of time, for it is not the Epiphany, it is not Lent, which makes us worthy to approach to communion, but the purity and sincerity of our soul. With this you may approach always, without it you should never approach. For as often as you do this, you shall show the death of the Lord, that is, you will recall to mind your own salvation, and what I have done for you. Recall to mind the austerity of those who were to partake of the ancient sacrifice, what they abstained from, what they did not do. They were ever purifying themselves. But you, you who come to that sacrifice before which the angels tremble, do you arrange the matter by the time of the year? And how will you face the judgment seat of Christ? You who force yourself so boldly upon his body with hands and lips that are defiled. You would not dare to kiss a king with an evil-smelling mouth, but you kiss the King of Heaven with a stained and evil soul. Such a deed is an outrage. Tell me, would you of your own accord come to the holy sacrifice with dirty hands? I think not. You would rather not come at all than come with dirty hands. And correct as you are in such a little thing, you dare to receive with a soul that is soiled, and yet your hands touch it but for a moment, while it is received wholly within your soul. You see the sacred vessels, how clean and burnished they are. Our soul should be cleaner than they are, more holy, more shining. And why? Because these vessels are made only for us. They do not partake of him, they do not perceive him. But we do indeed. You would not use a dirty cup, and yet you come to the altar with a dirty soul. There is great inconsistency here. At other times of the year you will not come, even though you are often clean, but at Easter you dare to come, no matter what evil you've done. Oh, these customs, this presumption! In vain do we offer the holy sacrifice, in vain do we stand at the altar. There is no one receiving. I say this to you, not to lead you on to receive any way, but that you make yourselves worthy to receive. The Apostle Paul prayed for us that we may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. It is hidden now, he means, but not to those who believe in him, and also that we may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that is, his indescribable glory. For what words can describe that glory of which the saints shall be sharers? There are none. We have need of grace, that the mind may learn of it, and grasp even one small ray of it. To this grace of knowing and loving the glory of God, may we all come, through the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with the Father and the Holy Ghost be their glory and honor, now and forever. Amen. St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor. An Explanation of the Gospel. I am, he says, the bread of life. And what was it the Pharisees boasted of? Your fathers, he said, did eat manna in the desert, and are dead. Why then do you boast? They ate manna, and they are dead. What does this mean, they ate manna and are now dead? Because they believed in what they saw. What they did not see, they had no idea of. So they are your fathers, because you are like them. For, my brethren, as to this visible and bodily death, do we not die, we who do eat this bread that comes down from heaven? As they died, so shall we die. That is, as I said, as regards the visible, carnal death of our body. But as to that other death, from which the Lord frightens us, of which their fathers died, Moses ate manna, Aaron ate manna, Phinehas ate manna, many there were who, pleasing to God, ate manna and did not die. How is this? Because they thought of that visible food in a spiritual way. They desired it spiritually, they tasted of it spiritually, that they might be filled spiritually. And we too this day receive spiritual food. But the sacrament is one thing, the virtue of the sacrament another. How many there are who partake of the altar, and they die of partaking. Because of this the Apostle says that such a one eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. It was not the piece of dipped bread that was poisoned to Judas, yet he received it, and when he received it, the enemy entered into him. Not that he had received an evil thing, but because he, being evil, wickedly received what was good. See then, brethren, that you eat the heavenly bread in a spiritual manner. Bring an innocent soul to the altar. Let your sins not be mortal, though they are daily. Before you come to the altar, remember what you are wont to say. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. If you forgive, you shall be forgiven. Draw near in confidence. It is bread, not poison. But see that you forgive, for if you do not forgive, you are lying, and you are lying to him whom you cannot deceive. You can lie to God. You cannot deceive God. He knows what you do. He sees within you. He searches within you. He looks within you. He judges within you. Within you he either condemns you or crowns you. This is the bread that came down from heaven. The manna was a figure of this bread. The altar of God was a figure of this bread. They were mystical symbols. They differed as signs, but in what they signified they were alike. Hear what the apostle says. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And all in Moses were baptized, in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food. The same food spiritually, for corporally it was different. Because they ate manna, we eat something else. They ate spiritually as we do. Our fathers, however, not their fathers, they whom we are like, not they whom these resemble. And he adds, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank one thing, we drink another. Another only as to its visible form, but signifying the same thing as to its spiritual power. How was it the same drink? They drank, he says, of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Where the bread came from, the drink has come. The rock was Christ in figure. The true Christ is in the Word and in the flesh. And how did they drink? The rock was struck twice with a rod. The two blows signified the two beams of the cross. This then is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that if any man eat of it, he may not die, in what belongs to the virtue of the sacrament, not as to what belongs to the visible sacrament. If any man eats of it inwardly, not outwardly, any man who eats it with his heart, not the one who encloses it within his teeth. I am the living bread because I came down from heaven. But the manna also came down from heaven. The manna was a shadow. This is the reality. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. When would flesh receive this bread, which he called his flesh? It is called flesh because flesh does not receive it, and because it is called flesh, all the more does flesh not receive it. It was this had frightened them. This, they said, was too much. This they had believed impossible. My flesh, he says, for the life of the world. The baptized come to know the body of Christ, if they fail not to be the body of Christ. Let them become the body of Christ if they wish to live by the Spirit of Christ. My brethren, understand what I am saying to you. You are a man, you have a spirit and a body. By spirit I mean what we call soul, and by which it is that you are a man, for you are composed of body and soul. So you have an invisible spirit, a visible body. Tell me, which lives by the other? Does your spirit live by your body, or your body live by your spirit? Every living man will answer me. He who cannot answer, I doubt if he's alive. What will every living man answer me? That my body lives by my spirit beyond a doubt. Do you then also wish to live by the Spirit of Christ? Belong then to the body of Christ. Does my body live by your spirit? My body lives by my spirit, and yours by your spirit. The body of Christ can only live by the Spirit of Christ. It is because of this that Paul the Apostle, explaining this bread to us, says, "We, being many, are one body, one bread." O mystery of compassion, O sign of unity, O bond of charity, he who would live has where he may live, has what he may live by. Let him draw near, let him believe, let him be made one with that body so that he may live by it. Let him not fear to be united to its members. Let him not be a decaying member that deserves to be cut off. Let him not be a deformed member of which it is ashamed. Let him be a pleasing member, sound and healthy. Let him adhere firmly to the body. Let him live of God, unto God. Let him labor now on earth, that afterwards he may reign in heaven. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Beyond doubt they strove among themselves, for they did not understand the bread of peace, nor did they wish to partake of it. For they who eat this bread do not strive among themselves. For we, being many, are one bread, one body, and by means of this God makes us to dwell in unity. But what they are asking us, as they strive among themselves, that is, how the Lord could give us his flesh to eat, they do not at once learn, but they are told, Amen, amen, I say to you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. How it is eaten, and what is the manner in which it must be eaten, you know not. Nevertheless, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. Here he was speaking not to the dead, but to living men, and so lest they should, thinking he was speaking of this life, begin to strive among themselves about this too, he goes on to add, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. He therefore who does not eat this bread and drink this blood has not this life. Without it a man may have temporal life, but in no way can he possess eternal life. He therefore who does not eat this flesh and drink his blood has not life in him, and he who eats his flesh and drinks his blood has life. In either case this means eternal life. It is not so in the case of the food we take to sustain our temporal life, for he who does not take this will not live, yet neither does he live who does take it. For it can happen that many take it and die of old age, or of illness, or of some other cause. But in this true food, that is, in the body and blood of the Lord, this is not so. For as he who does not eat of it has not life, so he who does not eat of it has life, and this is eternal life. And so he wills that this food and drink is to be understood as the fellowship of his body and of his members, which is the holy church, in the predestined, the called, in the justified, in his glorified saints and faithful. Of these the first has taken place, that is, predestination. The second and third, that is, calling and justification, now go on, and will go on. The fourth, that is, glorification, is now laid up in hope, but shall have place in the future. The sacrament of this, that is, of the unity of the body and blood, is prepared and partaken of from the Lord's table, in some places daily, in others at intervals of days, to some unto life, to some to their destruction. But the reality, of which it is a sacrament, is for every man unto life, and for no man unto death, whosoever shall partake of it. But lest they should think that they who were promised eternal life through partaking of this food and drink would not now, through receiving it, die in the body, he deigned to anticipate this thought. For when he had said, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, he went on to say, And I will raise him up on the last day, so that as regards the Spirit, it may at once have eternal life in the rest which the spirits of the saints receive. As to the body, it too will receive eternal life, but on the last day, in the resurrection of the dead. For my flesh, he says, is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. By food and drink men seek to be free of hunger and thirst, and this that food and drink alone causes, which makes those who receive it both incorruptible and immortal, namely, the company of the blessed, where there shall be full and perfect peace and unity. For this reason, as men of God have understood before us, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us his body and blood under those appearances which are made into one thing from many. For the one, bread, is made into one thing from many grains of wheat, the other, wine, from many grapes. Finally, he here expounds how this happens of which he is speaking, and what it means to eat his body and to drink his blood. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. This therefore is what it means to eat this food and drink this drink, to live in Christ and to have him dwell within us. For he who does not live in Christ, and in whom Christ does not dwell, assuredly does not spiritually eat his flesh, nor drink his blood, though he may be in a bodily and visible manner enclosed within his teeth the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. Rather he eats and drinks the sacrament, the sacred elements of this so great thing, unto his own condemnation. Because though unworthy, he dares to approach to the sacraments of Christ, which no one worthily receives unless he is clean from sin. Of whom it is said, Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, and the same also shall live by me. He does not say, As I eat of the Father, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, the same also shall live by me. For since he is born equal to him, the Son is not made more perfect by partaking of the Father, as we are made better by partaking of the Son, through the communion of his body and blood, which this eating and drinking signifies. We therefore live by him when we eat him, that is, receiving him as that eternal life which of ourselves we had not. He himself lives by the Father, being sent by him, for he emptied himself, becoming obedient even to the death of the cross. For if we take the words, I live by the Father, in conjunction with what he says elsewhere, the Father is greater than I, so do we also live by him, who is greater than us. His being sent was his emptying of himself, and taking the form of a servant, which may be understood in its strict sense, provided we keep before us the equality of nature of both the Father and the Son. For the Father is greater than the Son as man, but his Son is equal to himself, for the same Jesus Christ is both God and man, the Son of God and the Son of Man. In this sense, if we rightly understand the words, he declared that, As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, the same also shall live by me, as meaning that I live by the Father, that is, my emptying myself in my incarnation is the reason I refer my life to him as to my source. That another should live by me, this he does by his participation of me in the Eucharist. I being made lowly, live by the Father. He being raised up, lives by me. If he said, I live by the Father, as meaning that he is from the Father and not the Father from him, it was said without prejudice to his equality with the Father. Nevertheless, when he said, He that eateth me, the same also shall live by me, he does not mean by these words that the equality between him and the Father, and between him and us, is the same. He is making known to us his state of mediator. This is the bread that came down from heaven, so that eating it we may live. Because of ourselves we could not possess eternal life. Not, however, he says, as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. That they are dead must be understood to mean that they do not live forever, for as to this present life, even they die who eat of Christ, but they live forever, for Christ is life everlasting. Amen. Please go to side B.